Good morning. What we just sang is a glorious mystery of the gospel. How we can comprehend that our God is in three persons and yet all of one nature, one God, beyond our ability, and yet the Lord gives us faith to believe that God the Father has, according to his own will and his own purpose, elected a particular people before the foundation of the world. And God the Son accomplished the redemption of those people by the sacrifice of himself on Calvary's cross. And the God the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and makes it effectual to the hearts of those for whom Christ died and whom the Father chose. We have a triune God who cannot fail in redeeming all his people. There's our hope, our hope. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17, both hours this morning, Lord willing. If you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, Acts chapter 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on his word. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, looking in faith to thy beloved for all our acceptance, and believing that we have full acceptance in him. We thank you for his accomplished work of redemption. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your presence and of your power when your people are gathered together and your gospel is preached. And so, Lord, we pray this hour that you'd be pleased to manifest your grace and your glory in our hearts and to cause us to find all our hope, all our salvation in thy dear Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I've titled this message, Lovers of Wisdom. Lovers of Wisdom. Normally, we would not be even talking about philosophy from the pulpit, yet the scriptures speak of it here in Acts chapter 17. Paul, after the riots in Philippi and Berea and Thessalonia, has now come to Athens to preach the gospel. Athens, a city named after the goddess of wisdom, Athena. And he finds himself in God's good providence, bringing the gospel to the philosophers of that city. And the Lord tells us who these philosophers are. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 17, look with me at verse 18. Then certain philosophers. Now, the reason I called this message Lovers of Wisdom is because the word philos is one of the Greek words for love. And the word sophia is the Greek word for wisdom, Sophie. And those two words together mean lovers of wisdom. Lovers of wisdom. The truth is that men who profess themselves to be philosophers, the lovers of wisdom, in fact, hate wisdom. They hate wisdom. The scriptures make it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. And God has made him to be unto us our wisdom. And so these proud, self-righteous philosophers are dabbling in things that they have no understanding of, and they're They're priding themselves in believing that they've got some secret insight into depths of truth that are beyond the natural man's ability to understand. The truth is that the gospel, or that wisdom, is very simple. Nothing wrong with education, nothing wrong with intelligence. But some of the most educated people in this world and some of the most naturally intelligent people in this world are fools in their hearts toward God. They have no wisdom. Wisdom is simple. The Lord concludes 1 Corinthians with this admonition. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Now, I want to be a lover of wisdom. I want to be a true philosopher. One who has had their hearts captured by the love of Christ. One who is looking in faith, not to some human knowledge of foolishness. And that's really what man's wisdom is. It's just a confusion of foolishness. Never, I suppose, in the history of the world has there been a generation of people who have professed themselves to be wise but have become fools in their hearts toward God. The scripture says that man will increase in knowledge towards the end of time. And while he increases in knowledge, he will become a fool in his heart towards God. Is that not where we are? Is there not a proliferation of knowledge in the world today? If there's something you don't know, just reach in your pocket and pull your cell phone out. Ask, what's her name? Siri? She'll tell you. She knows everything. And men think that because they've increased in knowledge, that means they have wisdom. Man increases in knowledge and yet becomes a fool in his heart towards God. That's exactly what we have here in Acts chapter 17. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers, men who professed themselves to be lovers of wisdom, of the Epicurean and Stoics. Now, in contrast to true wisdom being very simple, if you read the definition of Epicureanism and Stoicism, maybe you can figure it out. I couldn't. It's very convoluted. It's very confusing. It's double talk. The only simple definition that I could come to is that Epicureanism is the philosophy that believes that truth and wisdom is derived from your senses. In other words, if it looks good, if it feels good, if it tastes good, if it sounds good, what'd I miss? It's true. And so Epicureanism is trying to discern wisdom and truth from outside influences. Whereas Stoicism is an attempt to discover wisdom and truth from reflection and from thought and from reason and from logic. Now, both of these philosophies have one thing in common. They make man the discerner and the arbiter of truth. That's what they have in common. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. The Lord has put this in his word for a reason. And in fact, all the philosophies of man fit under one of those two categories. That's the reason why the Lord identified those two. Every subject of philosophy fits under one of those two categories. Either you discern truth from outside influences, or you discern truth from within yourself. or by your flesh, by your senses, or through your knowledge. Look at Proverbs 18 at verse 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Then that word intermeddleth means that he rejects wisdom. So a man separates himself, as these philosophers did, and they believe that they've got insight into things that they're seeking after. But in fact, while they do that, they are rejecting true wisdom. Look at verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart might discover itself. Isn't that the philosophy of the world? Figure yourself out. Just dive deep enough. It's navel gazing is what it is. It's just sitting around trying to figure out who you are and why you are and what you are, and all along it's a rejection of true wisdom. It's a rejection of Christ. And so these men who call themselves philosophers, the lovers of wisdom, are actually, in fact, haters of wisdom. They have made themselves the focus of wisdom rather than looking outside of themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ for all their wisdom. Turn back with me to our text. Let me define wisdom. It is the knowledge of that which is true and right, coupled with the ability to act on it. It is the knowledge of that which is true and right, coupled with the ability to act on it. Now, translated into the gospel, it means that it is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ coupled with the ability to believe on him. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And anything else that men want to call wisdom is nothing but men trying to discover themselves. You back with me? Men feed their egos and their pride by making things complicated. We see it in religion. We see it in man-made philosophies. The gospel's not complicated. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you know the truth shall set you free. And then in another place he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are called... How do I know if I've been called? Both of the Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and Christ, the wisdom of God. That's how I know I've been called. That the Lord Jesus Christ is all my power. I'm without power. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. I have no power to come to God. I have no ability to believe on God. I have no ability to discern that which is truth and right, and no ability to act upon that which is true and right if God doesn't exercise the power of His grace in my heart. Back up with me to verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For that after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What is it that men are trying to discover through their philosophies? They're trying to discover God. The origin of life, the meaning of life, the end of life. What's it all about? They're looking for God in all the wrong places. And God says, when man by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God. Right now, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You see, men don't want the simplicity of the gospel. They want an experience. That's Epicureanism. I want a sign. I want something I can see, something I can feel, something I can touch. The Greeks seek after wisdom. That's Stoicism. I want to be able to discern this on my own through my own intellect and through my own discernment and through my own logic and my own wisdom. And men are too proud. They're too proud to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because true wisdom, He gets all the glory. He's the answer. It's all bound up in Him. Look at verse. Halfway through verse 21. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 23. For we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because it robs them of their glory. It takes away their righteousness. It exposes their works for what they are. Filthy rags before God. And we're not talking about just national ethnic Jews. We're talking about all religious people who are looking to their righteousness for their hope of acceptance before God. And to the Greeks, it's just foolishness. Well, that's too simple. We need to debate these things. We need to go into deeper understanding of these things. We're going to see that in our text in Acts chapter 17. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I was talking to a philosophy professor at UCF some years ago. And he told me, he said, you know, he found out I was a preacher, and he said, and he was my age, and he said, you know, I'm still contemplating the same question that I toyed with when I was working on my doctorate degree in college. Did God create us, or did we create him? That was the deep, dark truth that he was trying. And I looked at him and I thought, what a fool. What a fool you are. But there is a philosopher. And that's man-made philosophy. And God made foolish the wisdom of this world. Has God made that foolishness to you? Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'm sure after our conversation, that professor walked away thinking I was the biggest fool in the world. God has made the foolish things to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, these philosophers in Greek and in Athens were so proud. Oh, they were glorying and debating and discussing their philosophical views of life. And we don't do that with the gospel. We just lift up Christ. We declare him. Look at verse 30. But of him, and that first him is God Almighty, God the Father. Of God the Father, are you in Christ Jesus? How are we going to get in Christ Jesus? Only if God the Father puts us in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us wisdom? Wisdom, all our wisdom, all our sanctification, all our righteousness, all our redemption, that according to it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Go back with me to Acts chapter 17. Verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Now that word babbler, translated, means seed picker. And really the babblers of that day were entertainers is what they were. They were people who had traveled to other places of the world, which most people had never done. They'd born, lived, and died in the same city where they lived. And they would bring stories from those other places of the world. And they would stand in the streets and they would entertain the crowds with stories, and everyone was interested in the details of those stories until everybody expected those stories to be embellished. But if they got so exaggerated that they were unbelievable, then everybody would just say, no, you've gone too far. We don't believe that. We don't believe that. Now that's exactly what happens here. Look what happens. What will this babbler have to say? And others, some, he seemeth to set us forth a strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And that was too strange to them. And notice, if you will go down with me to verse 32, after the Apostle Paul finishes preaching the gospel, look what happens. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, well, we'll hear you again on this matter. In other words, they threw up their hands and they said, that's just, you've exaggerated and embellished this story beyond believability. And we're just going to mock you now. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus. That was the high court. That's where these men came together and made decisions for the city. And judged those things that needed to be judged. This was the high court of Athens at the Areopagus, Mars Hill. And they said, may we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speaketh, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And we would know, therefore, what these things mean. And notice verse 21. This is our day, brethren. This is our day. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. All they, well, if I can acquire a new tidbit of information, knowledge is power. Isn't that what we hear? I just need to hear something new, something different. And the child of God says, oh, don't tell me anything different. Tell me the old story. Tell me how that God, before the world ever created, was created according to his sovereign grace, entered into a covenant promise with his Son and with his Spirit, elected a people. The Lord Jesus Christ became the surety of those people in that covenant of grace, and how the Holy Spirit agreed in that covenant to regenerate those whom Christ had redeemed. Tell me about the successful redemptive work of the Son of God on Calvary's cross, who put away our sins. Tell me how that I can know God through him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Lord, just give us a knowledge of God, and we'll be satisfied. And Philip, and the Lord Jesus said to him, oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. Oh, to know Christ is to know God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This doesn't require philosophical knowledge or education, or you don't even have to be literate. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. Isn't that glorious? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, the wisest people of this world, as we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the base things, the things which are not. Not many of you are noble. Those are the ones whom God has chosen. And the wisest people in this world, the world would call foolish, ignorant. Isn't that what they said to the apostles? They said to the apostles when they brought him before the Sanhedrin, they said they took notice. They saw that these men were ignorant and unlearned, yet they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, what a glorious truth. Oh, brethren, wisdom does not depend upon human intellect. It depends upon God and his grace to reveal Christ to our hearts. For Christ Jesus, the Lord himself, is all our wisdom. You remember when our Lord was being questioned by Pilate, and Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And the Lord refused to answer him. He said, Pilate kept asking him, he said, are you a king then? And our Lord said, for this cause came I into the world. For this reason was I born, to bear witness unto the truth. And they that are of the truth, they hear my voice and they follow me. Remember what Pilate's response was? Truth? Truth? Is that what this is all about? Don't you know that there's no such thing as absolute truth? Don't you know that everything's relative? Don't you know that we are the arbiters of truth? And you're telling me that you are the truth? And that you know the truth? You see, that's what men won't do. They won't give to the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory as being the truth. They want to be the discerners of truth themselves. And they will either use outside influences to determine that truth, where they will use their own supposed intellect and knowledge and wisdom to discern that truth, but they won't look to Christ as the truth. I'm so thankful that the Lord said, they that are of the truth, they hear my voice, and they follow me. For they know that I am the power of God, and that I am the wisdom of God, and that they have no power and no wisdom outside of me. That God has made me to be unto them their wisdom and their righteousness, their sanctification and their redemption. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 6. Well, verse 5 says that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Yes, that word means predestined. That God determined the destination of his people. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy, and he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. To the praise of the glory of his grace. We can't take any credit for this. These philosophers in Athens, come again. We'll listen to you again. We'll weigh your words again. But don't exaggerate so much next time you tell us these stories from faraway land. We'll listen to about your God, but don't make it so that it's just unbelievable. It is unbelievable. It is. Apart from the grace of God, you can't believe the gospel. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. The only way that you and I are going to be accepted in the presence of a holy God is to be found in the beloved. And we've already seen that the only way to be in the beloved is for God to put you there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The Lord doesn't forgive our sins when we exercise our faith. He's not dependent upon us to do something in order for him to save us. He actually saved us on Calvary's cross through the shedding of his precious blood on Calvary's cross. He put away the sins of his people, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. All wisdom is abounded toward us in Christ. And all prudence, all understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Oh, these men thought they were delving into deep, mysterious things. Things that the natural man could not understand. And yet, Christ is our wisdom. How do I know I have Christ? How do I know I have true wisdom? How do I know I'm a true lover of wisdom, a true philosopher? In 1 Kings chapter 3, you remember Solomon, the Lord came to King Solomon and said, ask for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, oh Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. And the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom. And no man was ever wiser than King Solomon. Scripture said God gave him wisdom. He gave him a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very next chapter, two harlots come to King Solomon with a case. You remember they both had given birth to a baby? One of them in the night had rolled over on her child and killed the child. The child suffocated and died, and while the other mother was asleep, she swapped the babies. And so these two harlots, and a harlot is what we are spiritually, they come to Solomon, and they both are claiming that the live baby is theirs. And Solomon said, "Bring me a sword, and let's divide the child and give each mother half." And the woman whose baby was already dead said, "Okay, let's do that." And the mother of the child said, "Oh, no. No, don't divide the baby. Give the baby to her." Solomon knew right then whose child that was. Now, here's the truth, brethren. We know that we have Christ as our wisdom when we refuse. Now, the first verse I read was, if we love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. How do I know I'm a lover of Christ, a lover of wisdom? I refuse to have him divided. I will not divide the gospel. I will not divide works and grace and make salvation dependent upon something that I do contributed to what God has done. That's how I know. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do all the saving all by himself, or I won't be saved. I'm not going to add my works to his. You remember at the cross when the soldiers saw that the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ was without seam. And they were casting lots for his vesture. And when they got to the robe, they said, "It is without seam. Let us not rend it." Let us not. They were dividing the other things, just tearing them in half. I mean, fabric was so valuable that, you know, any piece of fabric you had. So they were tearing everything in half and giving it to the soldiers. And when they came to the robe, they said, "Oh no, this is a seamless robe. Let us not rend it." Now, what is that robe a picture of? It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "Let us cast lots for it." And the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, "The lot cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." So they cast lots for this robe, but the outcome of who got the robe was determined by the Lord, not by chance. Let us not rend the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by adding our righteousness to his. Let us not divide the baby. And Solomon was going to do it with a sword. And what's that sword a picture of? It's a picture of the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And men will use this book to divide the baby. They'll say, "Well, their favorite passage is over there in James." Well, you know, Bible says in James, faith without works is dead. We've got to have our works. Whosoever will, you know, we've got to make our decision. And they will use the very word of God to divide the baby and make salvation determined by something that God has done in concert with something that they do. I know that God has disposed the casting of the lot to give me the robe of righteousness, and that I'm unwilling to divide it. It's a seamless robe. It's his righteousness or it's no righteousness, so that he gets all the glory. Our Heavenly Father, give us Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God. We ask it in his name. Amen.